And tonight, this is going to be a little different than what I normally do on a closing night. And tonight I'm going to just give a little shot here to you parents, and maybe a little shot to the kids, and hope that the Lord will do something with this. As I observed throughout this week, there's a lot of children in this church now, probably as many as I've ever seen in this church over the years. The nursery seems to be real active every single night. A lot of mothers with that very frustrated, haggard look coming into the services, and after the services, you know, saying to their husband, please come on, please come on. I want to get this baby home and put it in bed and lay down. And I understand the feeling. Well, at least I understand being around a woman that feels like that. And so tonight I want to talk to you for a little while and say a few things about homes and about the house. Let's first of all go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just ask Him to bless this service tonight and ask Him to give us something that might encourage us in the Word. Father, I ask tonight that You might bless the Word of God. Now, Lord, You know, Father, what we need tonight. You know what these people need, and I really don't know what they need and what they came expecting. And Father, I know some of them here probably have some great spiritual needs, and I don't know how to do anything about those needs, Lord, but I know that You know how to do something about them. And Father, I know that there's a book in front of me that's able to give us the direction and the guidance in our life that we need. Father, I know this book is able to be an encouragement to us and a comfort to us. It's able to be a rebuke to us, and it's able to challenge us, Lord, in the areas of our life where we need to be challenged. And God, as I stand before these people tonight, I stand here as a sinner saved by Your grace. Father, thanking You for the calling that You've placed upon my life to preach the Word of God. And Lord, many times I've not done a very good job at it, but I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity and the chance. Lord, I know tonight that the only way something good can come out of this meeting is for Your Holy Spirit to do something in our midst. And Father, I'm calling on You once again, asking that You might bless the Word of God as it goes forth. May it go forth in power, Lord. And Father, I pray that You would bless these families that are represented here. For the children, Lord, I pray that You would deal with their hearts while they're young and tender and pliable. And Father, may the things that happen in these services as they grow up be things that they'll never be able to get away from nor forget. Father, these parents that are putting forth an effort to raise their children in a wicked, ungodly day and age in which we live, Lord, I pray that You'd give them wisdom. Father, if they're going to raise their children up the right way, they're going to need the wisdom of God. And Lord, I pray that they would get that wisdom from You, and that, Father, You would help them in the raising of their families. Now, Lord, I pray that the Word might be a blessing to us tonight and a help to us. In Jesus' precious name I ask it. Amen. In Psalm 127, it says these words, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Of course, we live in a time in which most people don't believe that. Most people believe that children are a nuisance and something not desired to have around. And a lot of women today don't want to have anything to do with children. But the Word of God says that, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And brother, if you have children, it's a blessed thing. And it says, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, I want to call your attention back to verse 1, where he says, except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, this building of the house that he's talking about here has to do not with a physical building, but with the people that are inside that building, or the people that make up that house. If you would, take your Bible to a few places in the New Testament and look how this word house is used. First of all, I want you to notice in John chapter 4. Here was a man that comes to the Lord Jesus, And as this man comes to Jesus, he comes with a request about his son, and his son is in need of being healed. And it's just here in verse 53, after the Lord has given him the word to go his way, that his son was going to live, it's just in verse 50, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoke unto him, and he went his way, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour which he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. I mean, that word house there, a reference to the people that are there with him. Again, in the book of Acts, if you look in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, you find the word house used in a reference to the people that are there. In Acts chapter 10, it says in verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave alms much to the people and prayed to God always." It's that he feared God with all his house. Those people that were there with him made up his household. Again, in Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 13, Peter is recounting what happened when he went to Cornelius' place, and it says there in verse 13, "And he showed us how he had an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved.'" Again, in Acts chapter 16, the jailer that comes in and asks Paul how to be saved, in verse 31, verse 30, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." When the Bible uses that word house many, many times, it refers to the people that are there with the man making up that house, being his wife and his children. If the Lord has given you children, you ought to consider yourself to be blessed. But you know something? If he has given you children, then you have a house to build. And my text tonight says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." In other words, if you're going to build this house, you're going to have the Lord doing something with you, for you, and through you, because you cannot build the house alone. Now, when it comes to building, I'm not a builder. I do not know a whole lot about building. I've seen buildings built. I've seen things under construction. And I know this about building. First of all, to build a house or any kind of building, you need to have some material. You can't build without material. And brother, if you have children, God has given you the material whereby to build your house. If you have children, you mark it down. God didn't give you those children just so that you could sit back and watch them grow physically. He gave you those children so that you could build a household. Not only do you need materials to build with, but you need a blueprint to guide you, to show you what needs to be done and how things are to be put together. And brother, when it comes to building up your house, God has given us a blueprint, and that blueprint is not Charles Swindell. That blueprint is not some psychologist. That blueprint is the Word of God. And if you go by the Word of God, you'll build the house the right way. And if you go by what educated people say, or what famous people say, or what people that have made a couple $1 million selling books say, you might not build the right kind of house. And the right kind of house is built when you follow the blueprint. The blueprint is given to you right here, and God says, here's how you do it. When it comes to your children, he tells you how to raise those children, how to guide those children, how to provide for those children, how to correct those children. It's all found right in the Word of God. When it comes to the blueprint, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, it says this about raising your children. It's says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. The Bible says you ought to take the rod to your child. I know sometimes it's hard, especially when they turn those big, innocent, blue or brown eyes on you and their lip starts quivering, and before the first blow ever comes across their little body, they start rolling them big crocodile tears down out of their eyes, and it's all geared to keep you from doing what the Bible says you ought to do. Now believe me, my friend, I do not believe in child abuse. I have 5 children, and if somebody tried to take one of my children and abuse them, I don't think that God has given me enough of what a man needs to not just about knock him off the face of this earth. I mean, I believe I could get real violent if somebody messed with my children. But I believe in carrying out the Word of God, and brother, that Bible says there, withhold not correction for the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. The trouble with this day and age is children have had the rod withheld from them. And now people are making a bigger thing over abuse, because a lot of lame brain parents never found out what the Bible said about raising their children, and instead of disciplining their child, instead of chastising their child, they fly off the handle and they abuse their child. Let me tell you something about child abuse. And I'm against these people that torture these little babies. I'm against these people that take and beat little kids until they're unconscious. I'm against that. But you know what real child abuse is? Real child abuse is when you don't correct your child. That's child abuse. Real child abuse is when you don't incorporate punishment into that child's life and let him know that there's a price to be paid for doing wrong. Real child abuse has to do with not teaching that child self-discipline. A child needs to learn how to discipline himself, but he doesn't learn it automatically. He has to be taught it, and you as the parent have to teach that child some discipline in his life. Not only that, child abuse takes place when children don't know and are not taught what is acceptable and what is unacceptable behavior. You have to teach your child that. I mean, it might be funny when they do their little mean and ornery tricks when they're 2 and 3 and 4 years old, but if you don't teach them then what acceptable and unacceptable behavior is, it won't be so funny when they're 14, 15, 16 doing things that like that or maybe worse. I've seen a lot of parents let their kids get by with murder. I mean, a kid sits at the table and he burps, you know? And they just sort of snicker and smile and they say, now, what do you say? And the child says, excuse me, like that. Well, you know what they haven't done? They haven't really taught that child that that's unexcusable behavior. You say, well, in our house, that's excusable behavior. We allow them to go ahead and do that. Well, maybe that's funny now, but maybe someday when he's a little bit older and you're out someplace and he lets out with one of those great big roaring burps, it might not be so funny then. Brother, I'll tell you what, children have to be taught what is acceptable and unacceptable behavior. I see kids running around to the church, you know, and I see parents stopping their child saying, don't do that. That's right. You know what you're teaching them? You're teaching them that that kind of behavior in church is not right, and you're to stop doing it, and if you don't do it, there's going to be a price to be paid. That's the right thing to do. But to let your child come into church and run through the church and jump on the seats and run up and down the pews and sing song books around and mark on walls and tear things up and be destructive, you're not teaching that child the right kind of behavior, and one of these days he's going to grow up and he'll do the same thing, only in much more of a magnitude than what he's doing it now. You see, child abuse has to do with a lot more than just a parent getting wild, beating his child until he's hurt. Yes, that is child abuse, but there's other forms of child abuse. God gives us the blueprint whereby to raise our children. You say, I don't believe in beating a child. Then you don't believe the Bible, and someday you'll be sorry if you raise your children that way. The Bible says there in verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You say, I didn't beat my kid and he came up okay. Is he saved? Brother, I'll tell you what. You beat him. You know what you're going to teach him? You're going to teach him there's a price to be paid when you do wrong. And not only that, you're going to teach him a very valuable spiritual lesson. There's a price to be paid because you've done wrong. And the wrong that you've done is that you're a sinner and you've sinned against a holy and righteous God. And the only way that that wrong can be made right is for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And brother, if you don't trust him as your Savior, someday you're going to feel the wrath of God come down upon you and you're going to wind up in a devil's hell. You beat him with the rod when he's young and you'll save him from a devil's hell. I believe that with all my heart. I believe your teaching when you do that. See, God's given us the blueprint. And what do parents do? They run down there to the Christian bookstore. And I'm not saying that all the books are bad. But brother, I'll tell you what. If it doesn't line up with this book, you might as well just chuck it in the trash can and go by what the Word of God tells you. You can't miss raising your child this way, but you might miss raising them another way. Not only do we have the materials and the blueprint, but the builder. The builder is you. Whether you be a man or whether you be a woman or whether you be a grandma or a grandpa, don't turn me off because your children are raised up. If they're bringing grandkids or great-grandkids in the house, you still have a responsibility. Because you see, they're going to watch you. I've heard these little kids say, well, I saw grandpa do it. You know what grandpa just did? He taught that child something. And you, whether you have children in your immediate family or whether you have children just for the weekend, grandma, you're teaching them something. You know, the first time I heard hymns that I can remember were sung from my grandma. I mean, she sat there in that rocker and would rock me asleep at night and she would sing, there shall be showers of blessing and oh, that shall be glory for me. And she sang those old hymns and rocked me to sleep. And I can remember a grandmother singing songs to me. You know what she was doing? She was teaching me something. We are the craftsmen. We are the builder. Someday you're going to have to step back and take a look at your family. And then you'll see where you made the mistakes. But it'll be too late then. I wish that I could go back and do some things over again with my children. But I can't. But the ones that are coming up, I can make sure that I do the right things there. And I'm not a person that has my children raised and out of the house. We got them going and we have them coming. A lot of these fellas, they wait until they've already made a mess of their family and then they go around telling everybody how to raise theirs. I'll be raising mine until the end of the millennium. We're the craftsmen. We're the ones that are building the house. And you see, we need God's help. And it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know what I need? I need God's wisdom every day to know how to deal with my children. You know what you need? You need God's wisdom every day. And then the foundation is an important thing. That's the early years of their life and what is placed upon that foundation. You say, well, they're so young. I don't think you need to spend much time with them when they're young. Oh yeah, that's the foundation years. That's when they need your love. That's when they need your time. That's when they need your patience. That's when they need your guidance the most. Because you see, that child is learning from the minute he comes into this world. Things are going into that little soul and into that little body that are influencing him or her as he or she grows. And those things are the foundation upon which that life is being built. You see, there's a house that's being built. The materials are there. The blueprint's there. You're the craftsman. Foundation has been laid because those children are there. I want to say a couple things to the children tonight. I don't usually preach to the kids, but all you kids, I want you to listen to me for a minute. You right now are in the foundation years of your life. and the things that you see, and the things that you hear, and the things that you do now are going to determine what kind of a person you will be when you're big like your mom or like your dad. We teach children songs. Some of you children know this song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Do you know why you learned those songs? Because somebody wants you to be careful now while you're young. If you're not careful now, you won't be careful when you're older. You need to be careful what you see. Because the things that you see, you may not forget. If you see the right things, you may not forget those, and that will be great. But if you see the wrong things, you may not forget those things, and they will damage and hurt your life. The things that you hear. You children need to realize your life is being formed. Don't listen to things that aren't right. If some other kid is doing it, don't you do it because they're doing it. If they listen to rock music, some of you teenagers in here, don't you let some kid put the pressure on you and get you listen to a bunch of rock music, because that stuff is from the devil and that stuff is from hell, and the people that put it out are lost and depraved and demon-possessed and on their way to a devil's hell. Don't you listen to that stuff, because it'll have an effect on your life. You say, I don't listen to it. No, you might not listen to it at home, but you see, mom and dad can't be with you every second of the day, and maybe down the street you'll listen to it, and maybe at some friend's house you'll listen to it, and there is where the damage is going to be done. Your life is being formed. You're growing. You need to make sure that the things that go in are the right things. You're in the foundation years of your life. There's some things you need to learn. Some of you little kids, you know what you need to learn how to do? Now don't be laughing at my sneakers. You know what you need to learn to do? You need to learn how to share. Some of you don't know how to do that yet. Some of you little kids, you have a toy, you won't let some other little kid play with it. You know why? Because you haven't learned how to share yet. You know what you need to learn how to do? You need to learn how to share. Because if you don't learn it now, once you get older, you'll be a measly, miserly, miser that just gets a hold of everything he can get a hold of and won't give to anyone and won't help anyone and won't share with anyone. You need to learn how to share, little child. You need to learn that. You need to learn how to listen and do what you're told to do. You need to learn that when mom and dad speak, you listen. And do what they tell you to do, because they want to guide you the right way. You need to learn to listen and find out what older people are saying. And find out if it's the right thing. And if it's the right thing, you do it. You know what I tell my children? If somebody tells you to do the right thing, you do what they tell you to do, just like you were listening to me. If they're an adult and they're telling you right, you do what they tell you to do, because they're grown up and they know, and they're trying to tell you something right, and you're a kid, and it's your duty to listen and follow instructions. You say, oh, I don't believe in that. Yeah. Well, if you don't teach your child to listen when he's little, he'll spit in your face when he's older. He'll walk out the door someday and slam it so hard it'll break the pane in the glass. But brother, I'll tell you something else that'll break that day. Your heart will break when he tells you to get out of his life because you never told him and taught him to listen and follow instructions. Child, listen to me. Children, you need to learn how to keep quiet. Not talk. You need to learn how to keep your mouth shut. There's times in school, my kids, you know what they do? They get in trouble for talking. I say, what'd you get in trouble for? They said, talking. I said, well, do you think it's a big deal? No, it wasn't a big deal. And I say, yes, it was a big deal. because you weren't supposed to be talking. You were supposed to be listening. You did something was wrong. Keep your mouth shut and your ears open. Kids need to learn that. You see, if you don't learn that while you're little, you won't listen when you're older. One of these days, God's going to come along, and God's going to knock on your heart's door, and God's going to try to talk to you, but if you don't know how to listen, you won't listen to God. You need to learn how to listen. You need to learn things you're being taught in school. You need to learn how to read. You need to learn how to write. You need to learn how to figure. Because you see, those are the things that you're going to use when you get older and when you start making decisions for yourself and when you have a family and when you have to teach a family. And if you can't read and you can't write and you can't figure, how are you going to solve the problems of life? You see, life is like mathematics. You have to learn the solution for the problems. Just like mathematics, you have to learn how to figure and how to add and how to divide and how to subtract and use the formulas to get the right results. And brother, that's the way life is. Life presents problem after problem after problem. And if you don't learn how to figure, how are you going to solve the problems of life when you get older? Kids, you're in the foundation years of your life. But not only of your physical and mental life, you're in the foundation years of your spiritual life. You know, you need to learn some things spiritually. That's why, children, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible, kids. If you don't have a Bible, you ask Brother Martin to give you one. He'll give you a Bible. But it's not a book to carry around. It's not a book to throw in the back of the car. It's a book to sit down and read. And you need to read your Bible, children. Because you see, that Bible is going to tell you the most important things when it comes to the Lord and when it comes to life. And you're in the formation years of your spiritual life. Statistics say this. 95% of the people that get saved before the age of 25. 95%. Statistics say this, that 90 out of the 95% get saved before they're 18 years old. Now how old are you, young person? Are you saved? You see, I believe that if the right thing is done and the house is built the right way, that salvation is going to come to that house at an early time. It doesn't take a child 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years in order to find the Lord if he's raised up the right way. Brother, I'll tell you what, God will start knocking on your little heart's door when you're 4, when you're 5, when you're 6. And brother, when he knocks, you need to open up. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Young people, you can read funny books. You can read the Bible. You can watch television. You can read the Bible. You can read other things. You can spend some time in God's Word. You're in the formation years of your spiritual life. You can memorize Scripture. A little boy was talking to a little boy this morning, and his father said, "You know about 15 scriptures now, don't you?" And he said, "Yep, I know 15 scriptures." That's great. That's great. You know something? Some of you adults in here, if I said, "Get up and quote me 15 scriptures," your face would turn red and your mouth would go dry and you wouldn't know what to do. I mean, you talk that blank mind I was talking about this morning, that would be you. But isn't it great when you can take a little child and those minds are open, and those minds have not been cluttered and clogged with the filth and the crud and the dirt of the world, and you have those minds saturated with the Word of God. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Brother, you hide that Word in the heart. Young person, child, you memorize Scripture, not just so that you can get a pat on the back from your Sunday school teacher, but so that you realize it will help you in your life as you grow. Go to Sunday school and church, little children. Don't make it rough on mom and dad when they say, time to get up and go to church, jump out of bed and want to go. Get that habit started early in your life, child. And if by chance mom and dad don't want to go on a Sunday, go in and say, I want to go. Why won't you take me? Yes, sir. Brother, I'll tell you what. Young person, you are in the formation years of your life. God has something, you have something that God wants. You say, I don't have anything. You got any money? 2 pennies, a nickel? God doesn't want that. You got a doll? God doesn't want that. You got a bicycle? Or some toys? Well, God doesn't want that. But you have something God wants. You know what God wants, child? He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. And you're the only one that can give that to God. I went to a Christmas play. I'm not much on Christmas, period. Never have been, never will be. But you mellow as you get older. And I went to a Christmas play. It was good. It had a real good point behind the play. A lot of young kids had worked real hard to put on that play. They did their best. Oh yeah, they made their mistakes and they missed their lines and they missed their cue on the songs. They did a great job. And it was about wise men going to find the baby Jesus, and they finally found him, and the wise men presented their gifts, and this one child was a keeper of the camels and had nothing to offer Jesus as a gift. And so the child began singing this song, I have nothing to offer but myself. And I thought, that's it, right there. Out of the mouth of babes, that is it. God wants you. That's what He wants you to offer Him. And child, you're in the formation years of your spiritual life. You know what you can do? You can offer Jesus yourself. Now I want to talk to you parents for a few minutes. You know, building the house, there's some things that must be done. One of the things that has to be done, the house is going to be built the right way, is the right example is going to have to be set in that home. You see, we teach by example. Yes, we do some teaching by what we say, but we also teach by our example and what that child sees us do every day of our lives. Their attitude is affected by our attitude. If we display the wrong attitudes in life, they are going to display the wrong attitudes in life. If they see your frustrations, you are going to see their frustrations. If they see you controlling yourself, they are going to learn how to control themselves. And so many times, parents expect more out of the kids than what they show those children. As a parent, you're building the house. That child has two little eyes and two little ears that's watching and listening to everything you do and everything you say and everything that you're involved with. They listen to you while you're on the phone. They listen to you while you're conversing in the house with friends. They listen to you while you sit at the table and have a discussion at the supper table. Those ears are hearing. Those eyes are watching. And they can see the attitude that you display. If you want your child to have a right attitude in life, then you show them a right attitude from you.
It's one thing to say, get your attitude straightened out. And it's another thing for you to have your attitude straightened out. You see, if your attitude's lousy, theirs is going to be. Your attitude gets lousy towards this church, those kids aren't going to want to come. Your attitude gets lousy towards God, those kids aren't going to think about God. Your attitude gets lousy toward the Word of God and toward doing spiritual things, they're not going to want to do anything spiritual. You see, you teach by setting an example, and see, they have to be taught. God didn't give you that child just to stick food in its belly and clothes on its back. He gave you that child to build. You're building a house. It's the most important house you'll ever build, and you've only got one shot to make it right. If you don't lay those foundation years right, if you don't go by the blueprint, if you don't do it the right way, then someday you'll regret not having spent more time building the most important thing you ever build. They have to be taught. They have to be taught the right attitudes. They have to be taught how to control their temper. They're going to watch you. And if they see you fly off the handle, they're going to fly off the handle. If they see you rant and rave, they're going to rant and rave. If they see you lose control of your temper, then that's the way they're going to do when they're out playing with their kids. You see, they have to be taught how to control their temper, and they learn it from you. I've always had a real problem with my temper. And having a problem with my temper, a lot of times I fail to teach my children the right things in this area of temper. And I'm thankful that the Lord's helping me to build the house. Because He has little ways of getting back at you. Like I said this morning, you know, sometimes I have to just laugh and say, boy, God, you got me that time. Well, He did. Last year, when my little John was graduating from kindergarten, the night of that kindergarten graduation, I was supposed to speak. Some of the things that I'm saying tonight, I said that night. But at the supper table that night, before we went, I passed the meat to John. John dropped the meat on the floor. But you see, the night before I had passed the meat to John, and he also dropped the meat on the floor the night before. So the second night, John drops the meat, and I said, that's it! What'd you drop that meat for? You're just not paying attention! And I lost my temper. I didn't take into consideration that maybe he was a little nervous or excited about what was going to take place at school tonight. I wasn't thinking about how he felt concerning the activities of the day, how they had practiced to do the little thing that they were going to do. I hadn't taken that into consideration. I said, leave the table! I'll be in there to deal with you in a minute. And he got up and walked out of the table, you know, and his head was down like that. And I go in there and I look at him and his little lips starting to tremor. And he said, I didn't mean to drop it, Dad. And I said, well, son, you're just not being careful. I said, you need to learn how to be more careful. I said, Dan, you dropped everybody's supper on the floor. Everybody's meat is on the floor. And he started crying, you know. And I said, well, let's forget about it. Let's forget about it. Go on back in, sit down at the table. But it wasn't forgotten about, you see. Because I knew I hadn't acted the right way. That night, I'm sitting down there in the front with my Bible, you know. I'm watching all these little kids, and they're doing their things. All the stuff that they learned in kindergarten. Man, I mean, they say the alphabet forwards, and they say the alphabet backwards, and they count to 100 by ones, and 100 by twos, and 100 by fives, and 100 by tens, and they say memory verses, and they go through the whole thing. And then, right before I was supposed to get up and speak, they sing a song. And the name of the song was Kids Under Construction. And the words of the song went, "We're kids that are under construction. Maybe the paint's still wet. We're kids that are under construction, but God's not done with us yet." And one of the verses of that song said, "I know that I bug you and get on your nerves." Man, my head just started to drop, and I said, "Oh Lord, I don't want to listen to any more of this song." And needless to say, when it was my turn to speak, I could not speak. I mean, I get up there, you know, and big old tears are rolling down out of my eyes, and I feel like I've swallowed a big ball of cotton, and I'm going like that. And all I can think of is my kid's under construction, and the paint's still wet, and God's not finished with him yet, and I had no business being so hard. I didn't teach him a good lesson that night. You see, they have to be taught. They'll only learn from us teaching them the right way. We need to teach them proper values. What kind of values are you teaching your child? Are you teaching him to highly value material things? Or are you teaching your child to value highly the spiritual? Are you teaching your child how to lay up treasure here on earth? Or are you teaching him by the example that you live how to lay up treasure in heaven? Are you telling him that the most important thing in life is the abundance of material possessions that a man can accumulate? Or are you teaching him that the most important thing in life is to live godly and live for God and love God? What are you teaching your child when it comes to values? You see, we have to teach our child the proper values. We have to teach him how to put the priorities on the right things. They don't know. I mean, their priority might be bubble gum. That might be a big deal in their life. Where am I going to get my next pack of bubble gum from? We need to teach him the right kind of values, priorities. You teach your child, when they get money, some of that money ought to be given to God. Or do you teach him that that money's yours, put it in the bank, save it? Or that money's yours, run down and spend it all? See, they have to be taught proper values and priorities in life. And then they have to be taught how to face problems and solve them. When a problem comes up in your life, how do you react to that? Do you try to run from that problem? Your child sees that. Do you try to hide from that problem? Or do you stand and face that problem and say, "We have a problem and something has to be done, and here are our options, and we're going to pray about this thing and ask God to give us some wisdom and show us what to do"? Do your children see that? They need to see it. They need to see that you're man enough, woman enough to stand and face the problems of life and then get a solution for those problems from God. And you need to teach that to your children. You need to teach them. But not only do you need to teach them, you need to lead them. You need to lead them in the paths of righteousness. You need to lead them in prayer. Pray with your child. Let that child hear you pray. Let that child hear you call their name before the throne of God in prayer. Lead them. Keep them in a Bible-believing church all their life. See, what this world needs to see is a generation that has been raised under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's what this world needs to see. They need to see some kids that were raised right, and have some character, and have some principles, and can say no and can resist the evil and do what's right. You flip-flop back and forth all your life and you're in and out and you're inconsistent. They're going to see that. You need to lead them. And then you need to provide for them. And we're good at providing things for our kids. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing that you can provide for that child is love. Provide them love. A day ought not to go by in their life where they're not convinced that you, as a mother and father, love them. I don't say, let them hear you say it. I say a day should not go by where they are not convinced that their mother and dad does not love them. It might mean by dealing out that discipline we were talking about. I asked my boy, my little boy John, I talked to him, I said, John, you love me? He said, yeah. I said, why? He says, because you're daddy. I said, well, that's pretty good. But I said, do you love me all the time? He said, yeah. I said, do you love me when I give you things? He says, yeah. I said, do you love me when I give you a whipping? He says, yeah. And I say, why do you love me when I give you a whipping? He says, because I need it, I guess. Child needs to be convinced. You need to provide love for your child. You need to provide godly atmosphere for your child to be raised in. Not one of arguing and bickering. I say this to my shame. I'm sorry that my children have ever had to sit in on an argument between me and my wife. But at times I've not been as discreet as I should be. Maybe I didn't have the wisdom or the character or the spiritual growth at that particular point in time to confine my arguments to the privacy of a closed room where the ears of my children could not hear it. But wouldn't it be great if our children grew up and never thought that there was any differences in the home, that mom and dad always agreed, and I never heard them fuss, I never heard them fight, I never heard them argue. Mine can't say that. But if I had had a little more wisdom, maybe they could. See, we need to provide for our children. And then there should be a philosophy that prevails in our house. That philosophy should be the philosophy of do right. They should see a mom and dad that are going to do right no matter what it costs. They're going to do right no matter what people think. They're going to do right whether they have anything or not. But that philosophy of doing right should prevail and pervade our homes to the place where our children want to do right in this life. You see, our children are the foundation stones for the future if the Lord should tarry His coming. And it's your kids and my kids that are going to have the effect on this generation coming up if the Lord should tarry. And we need to see our kids grow up with a determination to do what's right. Say yes, but once they hit those teenage years, it'll be different. Oh yeah, there's some different problems that you encounter when they go into the teenage years. They don't last forever. But if you raise them with the philosophy, do right, someday you'll see them make a decision that was not easy for them to make, but they made it and it was the right decision. And that'll thrill your heart. I told Brother Art about this the other day, and I'll relate this to you because it was a blessing to me as a father. Jessica, my second daughter, who's 17, she wanted to go get a job, and she went to a restaurant. She's working at a restaurant, a little greasy spoon called Reba's. I told her, I said, honey, why don't you go to a nicer restaurant, you know, like a Bob Evans or something like that. Why down there? And she said, well, because I just like to work down there. I thought, you know, I want to find out what's down there that she likes to, well, the reason why she likes to work there. I thought, something's going on. Huh? And I went in and, you know, I didn't find that they were playing the wrong kind of music continually. And I didn't find out that there was a wrong bunch of people hanging around there. I came to find out that the reason why she wanted to work there is because she was a worker. And people noticed that. And people would make comments to the owner and say, boy, that girl, she works harder than any girl that I've seen you have in here in the last 3 years. And she felt needed. And that's why she wanted to work there. One night, she was told that she would have to close. And her and another girl had the duty of closing up the restaurant. The owner left. Jessica hurried around and got her work done, and when closing time came, she was ready to go, but the other girl hadn't even started her work yet. And three friends came into the restaurant. Of course, they locked the door and turned the sign around that said close, but this girl sat down with her three friends, three boys, at a table. And Jesse watched, and she was getting aggravated because her work was done, and now she was helping this other girl, and the other girl had decided to sit down while she continued to do her work. And then she saw some things going on at the table that were not right. She saw some drugs come out. She went over to the telephone and picked it up. She called the owner, and she said, Reba, she said, I'm all done my work, but so-and-so here has not done hers. She's sitting at the table with three of her friends, and they have drugs. She said, I've been raised in a Christian home, and I've been sheltered from this kind of stuff. And she said, I'm sure not going to work in a restaurant where it goes in, where it goes on. And Reba said, honey, thank you for calling me. You put that other girl on the phone. That owner told her, you get those fellas out of there right now, you get your work done, and you lock up that restaurant and go home. And she put Jesse back on the phone and said, don't worry about a thing. You've done the right thing, and I won't even put you on a shift where you'll have to work with her again. You know, that was a blessing to me, because there she was in a situation where she could have very easily just turned her head and let those things go on, but she did the right thing. That philosophy of do right, teach them, and someday you'll be happy, because you'll see them make some right decisions in their life. Let's stand for a word of prayer. While your heads are bowed, I've probably read this to you before, but I want to read it again. I put it in my Bible many years ago. It's called Molding the Clay. It says, I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded to my will. I came again when days were past. The bit of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, it still bore, but I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day, and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress wore, and I could change him nevermore. You're building a human being, a soul, and a life. It's the most important thing you'll ever build down here. It has been said, and rightly so, that the only thing from earth that you can take to heaven with you is your family, your house. When you get to heaven, don't let that circle be broken. Build the house and ask God to help you. Except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain that build it. Our Heavenly Father tonight, God, I have a deep love in my heart for these people, for this church and the families that make it up. And I see, Lord, that you've blessed them. You've blessed them with children. You've blessed them with material things. God, I pray that mothers and fathers and even grandmas and grandpas that might be here today might realize just how important the lives of their children are. God, help us to mold them the right way. Help us to teach them and instruct them the right way. Give us, God, wisdom to know how to be the kind of parents we need to be. And Father, I would not want these people to think that I have been without my failures because I have failed. Lord, I haven't done many, many things right when it comes to my family, when it comes to raising my children. But Lord, I'm thankful that you've been there to take over when I've done the wrong things. You've been there to help when I didn't have the wisdom to do the things that needed to be done. God, I'm thankful that you've helped and that you've built the house. Lord, I pray for these people that, Lord, you might work with them and help them as they build their house. Lord, may they take it very seriously. God, speak to our hearts tonight about our children, and then, Lord, these children that are here. Father, maybe some of them tonight need to get serious about the formation years of their spiritual life and realize why they sit Sunday after Sunday in a church like this. God, speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation hymn tonight.